You can look in your bulletin on the back. We have three passages today. I'm going to read all three of them for us. Getting our hearts and minds ready for the sermon. This is what God has to say to us this morning. 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And finally, Philippians 4. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you bring true, timeless, ancient wisdom to bear on our lives. And we pray today that as we spend a few minutes in your word, considering even what you're doing in our midst through Thrive, that you'll encourage us, you'll bring us great joy, and you'll teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you know by now, this is the end of the Thrive sermon series. That's not really the end of Thrive, right? Because it's really just the beginning. But it's the end of our weekly focus on Thrive for now. And I thought, what better to do than to ask the most basic question again? Why are we doing Thrive? What's the point of having a generosity initiative at all? And I think we'll cover some new ground this morning. I have three answers for you, and you see them there in your outline. The first reason we did a generosity initiative is because giving is so important. People have said your purse strings and your heart strings are connected, right? Jesus says it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your heart and your treasure are together. They tend to follow each other, and it really can go in either direction. You can give somewhere and your heart can follow, or because your heart is already somewhere, you want to give to it, right? It works both ways. And you see that in this passage in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul has a concern to help us think well about the right kind of giving. When we give, it's not just a matter of affecting our heart, it's actually a gospel opportunity. It's an opportunity for the good news of what Jesus has done to work itself in us in a fresh way. When you think about the gospel again, the good news is that Jesus has stepped into our brokenness. He stepped into our world and to our situation to take us out of ourselves, our slavery to self, our slavery to trying to be good enough, our slavery to trying to prove ourselves. Jesus has stepped in and said, you can't do that. All of your efforts will always fall short. So I'm going to have to step in and do something that you can't do. Now, because of the extent of our sin, because it's actually much worse than any of us to even understand, it's much worse than we know. The extent to which Jesus has to go to liberate us is extreme. He comes and lives among us, and then he dies for us and is raised again. So the gospel is Jesus has fully given himself to us and for us in order to free us. The gospel is Jesus has fully given himself to us and for us in order to free us. And once we really understand that, the freedom that comes across the board in the gospel, then it naturally will and should move into particular expressions of freedom and joy in our own lives. And Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians that one of the primary examples of that is what we do with our money. That our hearts, you can test how free your heart is by how free your giving is. Notice what he says here, and particularly in verse 7, that we're to give as we've decided, not reluctantly or under compulsion. What does a reluctant giver look like? It's when you ask your kid, hey, take out the trash, please. And they go, do I have to? I'm in the middle of something. All of a sudden, their homework has become terribly important. And I don't want to. Do I have to? Right? That's reluctant giving, right? Now, I'll do it if I have to. But I really don't want to. Okay, that's reluctant giving. Giving under compulsion is actually sort of the flip side of that coin. It's where we say, well, I have to. I have to. I'll do it. I have to. I mean, God won't be happy with me if I don't. The church won't be happy with me if I don't turn in my card today. I've got to check the box and be a good Christian. Now, this is one of the reasons, as Jordan mentioned, that we do not and will not see anything you give. It's one more way to remove possible wrong motives. You can't please anyone at church with knowing what you're giving, because I will never see what you give. We do not want you to give for the wrong reasons. We don't want you to give under this wrong sense of compulsion, of sort of grudging have to. Well, I have to. This is the only way to make God happy with me. What Paul is saying here is the opposite. He's saying you give because you're free. You give because your heart is open. And if you can give freely, it's because, in fact, you have a free heart already in Christ. And Jesus wants all of us to have free hearts, to be free of our sin, our self, our slavery to all the things that keep us from what God would have for us, and then free to do the best things he has for us, free to really pursue whatever he calls us to. The gospel has come to free us, Paul says over and over again. And here he's saying, I want you to have a free heart. And if you have a free heart, then you can give freely. You can give freely because your heart is already free. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that it's free the same way every moment, right? Some of you, I'm sure, have really struggled. I mean, some of you have told me, right? You struggle with how much should I give? What does it mean? Whether it's to thrive or to some other area of your life, giving your time and yourself, it's a challenge, right? We have limited time and resources and money, and how do I know how to give? The answer is you go before the Lord and you wrestle, but at the end of the day, he wants you to make a free and joyful choice, right? And so when we come up in a little while to turn in our cards, that's supposed to be a moment of free and cheerful giving, right? We want you to do it with a free heart. So we don't want you to do it for the wrong reasons. God doesn't want you to do it for the wrong reasons. It would not be healthy for you to give for the wrong reasons. But at the same time, we don't want you to not give for the wrong reasons, right? So here's what we do sometimes. You ever done this? You go, well, I might have some mixed motives here. I don't want to do the wrong thing, and I don't want to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. I want to do the right thing for the right reasons. So because I might have some wrong reasons, I just won't do anything. You ever played that game? Sure you have. We all have, right? Usually what God wants to do is say, I want to get you to the goal. The goal here is cheerful giving. So he's saying, don't come and give grumpy. Don't be a grumpy giver, a stingy giver, a giver who's, okay, if I have to. Don't do that, but don't then not do anything just because you're worried about your stingy heart. We all have stingy hearts, by the way. All of us. And what God wants to do is he wants to get us to cheerful giving. And he wants to get us there by engaging our hearts again with the gospel, the free way that he's given himself to us so that our hearts then can freely respond. Do you sometimes have mixed motives? Yes, all day long. Of course you do. We all do. And so he wants to actually engage your heart on your motives, to investigate them again, and then to have you turn away once more from the selfish things and turn freely to cheerful giving. So we want you to give like this. We want you to give freely and joyfully because it's good for your heart. It's good for your heart, and it's what God has for us. It's a healthy, mature place he wants to get us to, the freedom of giving simply because he's given to me. I can give with excitement. I can give with open hands. I can give with an open heart. That's what he wants to get us to. Now, God's given us all sorts of resources, right? And you're in all sorts of different situations. So that's why, of course, we're not telling you how much to give or giving you a number you have to shoot for personally. The numbers you're going to choose are going to be all over the place because of the situation you're in. And you're always looking at what God's given you and saying, how do I use it to take care of the people he's put under my care, my family often, sometimes others as well? How do I use the money he's given to enjoy what he's made in the world? And how am I always looking to bless other people and to give away what I have? I'm always looking to give out, right? That's the heart motivation that's supposed to be generated within us. And as we do that, as we give, it'll actually take our hearts with us. Now, there's a second short reason under number one here why giving is so important, because it does facilitate ministry. If you read in 12 through 14 there in 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul's happy that people are giving, but he's also seeing the effects it's having in other people's lives, right? As you give, he's saying other people will be thankful, other people will praise God, other people will be engaged, not just in giving, but also in other facets of ministry. Ministry will happen as a result of your giving. We heard this week, Jordan reminded me, our partnership in Haiti with El Shaddai Ministries International. We worked with them, helped them to make a video about what they're doing there with Agape Visuals, who's done all our videos. They do a great job. And they said again to Jordan, man, this video has been so good for our ministry. It's been so helpful. And what you've got to see, right, is it wasn't just giving money to the budget or giving money to a particular tangible need, though all of that is giving too. In this case, God took our giving, such as it was, and helped do something that went way beyond the actual tangible monetary amount, right? It's created this additional blessing. That's what God likes to do. He likes to take our giving and our money and our efforts and multiply them and do other things in ministry to release things into ministry. And sometimes we get to hear about it, but oftentimes we don't. And we can be confident, if God's at work, that we will hear about it on that one long, delightful, endless day in eternity. That really, God uses all of our giving. He uses all of our giving. It all has eternal ramifications, even if we can't see it. So that's point one, that our giving is so important because of how it works. Secondly, the reason we've done Thrive is because we believe this is actually God's kindness to Cross Park. This is what he wanted to do in our midst. I can say that from several different perspectives. One, I think he wanted to reengage us, to refocus us, to push us to think again in fresh ways about our mission, about what we're going to be. Also think he's wanting to call us to live by faith, right? To look forward to this next season in the life of our church, and that's where you look at Hebrews 11. I think that picture in Hebrews 11 is a great model for anyone in their spiritual experience, that God calls you, and although you don't really know what he's calling you to do in any great detail, you follow, right? You live by faith. I've always felt like that at Cross Park, personally. Often feel like, well, God's calling us to go somewhere. I don't know if I can tell you everything about where it is or where we're going to get there, but God's calling us to walk with him and follow him. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean as leaders that we don't plan and pray and strategize and think and try to do our best to look ahead and see what God has for us, but we're very aware. I'm very aware of how little we know. And in fact, we're following Jesus all the time as a church. I am not in charge of or the head of this church in any way, right? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Your elders, we use this shepherding language, right, sometimes. None of us have a capital S shepherd anywhere near our names, because Peter says there's one great shepherd and all of us are under shepherds. We're simply servants who've been called to serve and love this church. And as we do that, all of us together walk by faith. And even though we don't know exactly where we're going or exactly what life will look like tomorrow, frankly, none of us know, right? And as a church, we don't know exactly what God's going to do through Thrive a year from now or 2 years from now or 3 years from now, but we're walking by faith with him. So I think this is coming at just the right time. I mean, we've reflected on that several times, that in life, regularly, I need to be refocused, revisioned. I need to sort of have new energy and new excitement for what God's doing, because everything else in life tends to make that vision leak, doesn't it? Think about it. You get excited, you hear a sermon, you listen to something in your car, you're so excited about what God's doing, and 10 minutes, an hour, 2 days later, right? Some of that excitement has leaked somehow. There's a hole somewhere in my vision container. I get excited about life and God, and then it leaks out. And so we regularly need to be refocused and re-energized, and I think that that's exactly what God, in his kindness, has been doing through Thrive for us. This is not about making church easier for us, by the way. Now, I know getting rid of these chairs someday will make some of you very happy. Absolutely, there are things that we want to do differently. It will change our church. We do want to, Lord willing, be able to, you know, refocus some of our efforts and our time towards people and proclaim ministry. But that doesn't mean it's going to make church easier, right? God's always wanting to have us in a place where we're stretched. He wants to always have us in a place where we're uncomfortable so that we're actually trusting him and that we're never trusting in ourselves or our strategy or our own ideas. So in the case of Thrive, if we raise less than we're asking for or exactly the amount or more than we're asking for, we'll be thankful for whatever the number is. It'll all be, you know, it'll all be more than what we've had and more money for ministry. But no matter how much money we raise in this initiative, if our hearts don't respond with open hearts and open calendars, right? If we don't move out towards people and pursue personal generosity to others, the amount of money raised simply won't matter. Because God's calling us to walk by faith, and the giving portion of this is just one percentage of it. It's one portion of walking by faith. So the Thrive Initiative, I think, has been God's kindness to us to refocus us, to help us, to point us ahead, to give us some specific things to shoot for and think for. But ultimately, it's just one more way he wants us to walk by faith. You know, and Jordan announced this morning this idea that he had, really, and that our elders enthusiastically supported, that we want to go ahead and give away, right away, this early money that's been given to Thrive. We did that because it's right and good and exciting, right? It's because it's what we're about, but it's also good for our hearts, right? We're training our hearts always. As Christians, we're always training our hearts because we know that we want to have the best heart motivations, but sometimes our actions actually lead our hearts, don't they? And as we do the right thing, the best things, sometimes it pulls our hearts in that direction. And so walking by faith in this case, it's, you know, it's minor, but we were really excited Thursday night at the end of our meeting to say, yes, we want to go ahead and give out this money that's already been given. Because it's what we're about, and it will be good for our hearts, pulling us in the right direction. I've said this before, I think. I've been extremely encouraged about the conversations I've had with many of you over the last 2 months. You are very engaged in this idea of, what does it look like for me to walk by faith? What does Jesus really have for me and my family? And for some of you, it's been on the amount of money question. For others of you, it's been on other things that have then come up in the process. Well, if I'm going to give to Cross Park, what does that mean about how I'm involved, about where I live, about how I use my time? And it's just been really, really delightful as one of your pastors to see your hearts so engaged. And as great as that is, and it really is great, as great as it is, there's actually a higher and better reason for doing all this, which is point three. The whole point of this is worship. And if you get true generosity, when you are experiencing and exhibiting true generosity, it is worship. We started 4 weeks ago saying that his generosity to us has been in every category, right? So finances is one important category because your heart and your purse strings are tied together. But it's only one category. Paul tells us we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Every spiritual blessing. Money's under that. But so is everything else. We are told we have everything we need for life and godliness, everything. So don't let this be a finance-only issue. I really hope that from up front that we've modeled that as well, that we really believe that this is about what God's doing in our hearts and teaching us to respond to him in every way. Now, there's a danger anytime we do these things. Today, I hope, is exciting and encouraging to you. In a few weeks when we get all the numbers in, you know, we'll announce whatever the numbers are. I hope that will be really encouraging and exciting to all of us. But there is always a danger in these things that we think that God's definition of success is whatever mine might be, right? as long as everything is happy and glorious and smooth and encouraging, that that's what God's doing, that that's the example of his generosity. And certainly it is. And certainly it is. And one day when we understand fully how generous God really is, we will look back and we will see so much more glory and encouragement than we even can see now. But it's not all glory and encouragement, is it, day by day? No. It's that what God is doing, he does through these things, and one of the ways that we best understand his generosity actually is in the midst of suffering. So it's real easy to talk about exciting, fun initiatives. It's right and good. But just remember that God is at work in multiple ways here. He's at work in our own hearts. He's at work oftentimes through the package of suffering. And it's not all glory and encouragement now. That actually God's at work in other ways. And you see in Paul's life, in both of these passages where he's talking about giving, he was in great need. He was struggling and suffering. Someone was in a moment, at least, of difficulty. And it's actually in the midst of real suffering and real difficulty that we experience God's generosity for ourselves and that we actually can exhibit God's generosity to someone else as they struggle and suffer. So it's important to remember that God has given us everything we have and that everything even includes the difficult struggles that he walks with us through. It's not all pretty and glorious right now. It all will be one day, but it's not right now. And so as we walk with him through this, we're not anticipating that this will make everything easier and smoother. I do believe our best days are ahead of us as a church. I really think he's taking us to new places and walking with us. And yet some of those places are going to be really challenging. And in the midst of that, what he wants to do in our hearts is teach us again to worship. So look at Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, earlier he's been telling, in all circumstances, right, even the really hard ones, in all circumstances, tell him to be content and thankful for whatever God is doing. So that's the context. And then we get down to 4:15 through 20, where Paul had been in great need in ministry. He was really, really, really short on funds, and he was struggling mightily, it seems, financially. And so he says, he's commending the Philippians, hey, guess what? Nobody else was partnering with me in my hour of greatest need except you guys. You guys gave, and they gave more than once. And so Paul's very thankful and very appreciative, but this is not a thank you note to them. Not exactly. He's wanting to say to them, I'm so glad you gave. Thank you. But something more significant was happening when you gave. Look at 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Some people are thinking, some scholars think that Paul's even writing this saying, hey, listen, I'm not trying to get more money out of you. Thank you for giving. It really meant a lot to me. God used it to meet my needs. But I'm not writing this so that I can get more money from you, but so that you understand what happens when you give. So he's really saying two things. The first thing he's saying is, as much as I really needed it, and I really did, you needed to give it as much as I needed to receive it. Right? He's saying, I'm not seeking the gift, I'm seeking fruit that increases for your credit. There's something good that happens in your heart when you give. And he's saying the giving is for me. Sure, of course it is. Thank you for giving. But actually, by giving, it's an opportunity for God to do something new in you as well. Furthermore, he says the value of the gift, right? The real value of the gift, as we said a minute ago, is in the freedom, in the delight. They were glad to help Paul and to partner with Paul. And so he's saying, right, if you gave, like he said earlier, begrudgingly and reluctantly and under compulsion, well, that wouldn't be to your credit, right? You're just playing the game. But because you gave freely and out of delight, oh, it shows that there's something good and fresh and alive and free happening in your heart. See, he's saying, that's the kind of giving we're looking for, joyful, generous, cheerful, sacrificial. But then he takes it to another level. Look at 18. So not only is all this good and healthy for them, he says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. So he's like, I've got the stuff I need, but the gifts you sent were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, you know what that language is, right? That's Old Testament sacrifice worship language. He's saying, when you sent money with Epaphroditus on a boat to come bring it to me, that's the same thing as people in the Old Testament offering their bulls or goats or lambs or whatever they have up on the altar. And he says, it's a pleasing aroma to God. I'm sure many of you have stood next to something that is smoking meat. I'm sure. Smoker of some kind, a grill, and it's delicious. It's delightful. You just want to stand there and smell it, right? It's so good. And he says, that delight you experience is akin to the delight that God experiences when we sacrifice, when we give. And he's saying, your giving here, your giving to my ministry is a sacrifice like that. It's delightful. It's pleasing to God. It's worship. And when you offer yourself, your money, your time, when you offer freely, fully, generously, joyfully, sacrificially, when you offer like a sacrifice, God is delighted. God is delighted. He loves it because it's coming from a free heart. And when it's offered freely like that, it is worship. Right? He's using all the Old Testament worship language here to say to you, this is one of the ways you worship, by giving yourself freely and generously to me. Which, when you think of it as worship, it connects the whole thing, right? Connects back to our original motivation. We got to start with the right heart motivation, and it takes us all the way through whatever giving we do to the ultimate results, which means that we actually are worshiping God in fresh ways. We give because we want to worship, and as we give, it leads our hearts to worship. We're offering everything we have back to the one who gave it to us. And when we do that, it causes us to move away from self-heartedness, from stinginess, from self-promotion, and from self-protection. It moves us again to trust God and to say, you are God, there is no other. Who else has the words of life? I want to offer myself again to you and put myself in your hands. So when we sing and pray here, that's worship. When you offer yourself to help someone else who's the least of these, who's struggling, who no one else will help, and you know that as you do it, you're doing it to Jesus, that's worship too. And when you give yourself sacrificially, yes, even financially, it's worship. We're presenting what we have, which wasn't ours to start with. We're presenting whatever we have and whatever we are back to the one who gave it to us. And we're able to do that by grace. By grace, it pleases God. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know what's interesting? This language in 17 and 18, the sacrifice language, it's remarkably similar to other language Paul uses about Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Remarkably similar. So he's not just pointing us back to Old Testament worship practices as an analogy. He's saying, this is connected to Jesus' sacrifice for you. If you get deeply and understand what Jesus has done for you, then you will turn around and you will offer yourself back again. You will offer yourself fully and freely because he's fully and freely offered himself to you. Because of Jesus, he says, we have access to all his riches and glory. Anything and everything you could ever need, he gives to us. And when we understand that, we start to become gospel economists. Do you remember we said this? We've said this more than once. What does gospel economics look like? Here's what it is. God has given us everything so we can give our everything away while never losing the everything that really matters, but only enjoying it all the more, right? God has given us everything so we can give it away while never losing the everything that really matters, but in fact, enjoying it all the more. Can't lose what he's given you. But you can give it away, and he's given it to us to be conduits and to pass it on. When we give, we're following his pattern. He has given himself fully to us. He's given us everything, including, and most importantly, himself. That's the gospel. God loves us enough to come to us and offer us himself. And in that, to take us out of our slavery to sin and bring us into a free and delightful relationship with him. Once we get that, our tiny lives start to actually fulfill their real purpose. We are designed to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. and when we worship, when we offer ourselves, our time, our gifts, our money, when we offer everything we have, he is honored. We worship him. So today, and in just a minute as we come, let it be an example of offering ourselves, our everything, back to the one who gave it to us in the first place. And as we do that, to trust that the only one who is worthy will receive glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your unbelievable, inexpressible gift. We cannot rightly use our words to fully capture the level of lavish generosity you've shown towards us. We can't. We couldn't. And yet you've done it, not because we deserved it, not because we did something that made ourselves worthy or because we earned it. You've done it freely. You've done it with joy. You've done it with grace. You delight in offering yourself to us so that as we really know and understand what that means, as we get it, as we understand that you've given us everything, then we begin to delight in offering it back to you. Father, we thank you that both individually and as a church, you're wanting to teach us to live by faith, to follow you wherever you lead. And we thank you that this extra time we've spent here over the last 5 weeks on this idea of generosity, we thank you that that's, I think, just what you want to use to continue to push our hearts and to push them in multiple areas. We pray that you will make us generous people, generous across the board, open-handed in every area of life. Father, we pray now as we get ready to bring these commitments forward that you would take our offerings, I mean, we're handing in pieces of paper, that you would take that, even though it represents something more significant, that you would take anything we offer to you, and by your grace and by your spirit, you'll take it and transform it into something that's truly pleasing to you. We don't come to offer ourselves in a way to earn something or to impress you, but we come freely by your grace. It's only by your grace and by the work of Jesus that what we do today or any day is acceptable to you. We're so thankful, though, that you tell us that you will lovingly and delightedly accept our offerings back to you as we come by grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has both done this for us and given himself to us and modeled to us what it looks like to give our all. Father, we thank you for this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.